So today we are back, as we are, have been, and I forget how many weeks we've been going through this idea, this concept of who is Jesus. And I particularly have had the assignment of the I Ams, the seven I Ams of John. We're on number seven today, and it's I Am the Door. So I'm going to read, if you want to look in your scriptures, from John chapter 10, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the door for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full or more abundantly. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. We thank you that you are the one who takes your word and speaks it into our hearts. So, Lord, give us ears to hear today what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's interesting because what we find in the 10th chapter of John is an I am within an I am. And we already looked at I am the good shepherd, and that takes the majority of the chapter. But right here in the middle, we find these, I read four verses. You could debate whether the last verse actually can go with both I am the good shepherd and I am the door. But it's interesting because if you go back to chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus also says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate or the door. And by the way, that door, that word can be translated equally well, gate or door. The NIV translates it as gate. The ESV is door. I actually have, because I have an NIV, I have door penned on verses 7 through 10 because, and sometimes it makes more sense to say it door, others, like a sheep pen, to say it gate. So you get all kinds of flavors. So anyway, I'm reading now from the NIV. It says, the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own name, his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And the reason I read those three verses, because here it talks about Jesus going through the door. But that's different than calling people to go through the door. That is because he is the true shepherd, and so that belongs to I am the good shepherd. But the interesting thing in here, we have these two I ams, and yet they are connected in several ways. So when you look into the actually backing up to the Good Shepherd, the part of it actually ties to it is at the end of verse 4 where it says, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And we see that also in verse 27 where it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now that actually ties to all the I ams, but specifically in what we're looking at today, it ties to the I am the door, because we need to hear Jesus to understand that. So as Kelsey introed this, in verse 9 it says, I am the door, whoever enters through me will be saved. Word for saved there is sozo, it's the word for salvation. So this is another one of those exclusive claims by Jesus that he is the door. It's not quite as specific as what we looked at a few weeks ago in I am the way, the truth, and the life, because he says after that, no one comes to the Father except through me. But it's the same thing. If you want to get into the kingdom of God, you go through that door. There's no other way. And so a number of years ago when I started looking at these, it was actually the Lord. I'd known about the I ams, and I had been drawn into studying them. And at that particular time, I was in a leadership in another church, and so they found out I was doing that. And I don't remember all the details. It's been a few years ago, over 20. And so I was invited to share what I was studying on Wednesday nights, and maybe even a Sunday too. I don't remember what all happened, but on that. But the one I am that I kept putting off because I didn't understand what it meant. I mean, it was the I am the door. Because if you look at verse 9, I just read it. If I want to read it and read the full verse, it says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, wait a minute. How does, if the door is how I go in to get saved, and it says go out and come in, well, does that mean every time something happens, I have to get saved again? And obviously, that's not what it means, but it wasn't intuitively obvious or spiritually discerning obvious. What does it mean? And so, in fact, you know, we know it doesn't mean it, because you drop down to verse 28 of the same chapter, talking about the good shepherd. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So obviously it can't mean that, but I just kept wrestling. Well, what does that mean? Going in and out of the door when the door is the entrance to the kingdom. Kelsey said that correct. I am the door. The initial meaning is it's how we get into the kingdom. So as I pondered that, there were a lot of things I just tried to work through on that. But the big question I wanted, so what does it mean? And so I'm going to take you through the journey. This is not exactly the thoughts I had, but it's you know, because I don't remember exact thoughts, but I know this is the struggle I had in trying to figure out, well, what is this? And by the way, those of you who are on the web stream on Wednesday, the prayer, when Pastor Tom introduced it, I said, this is my favorite I am. Now, it may not be your favorite I am, but it's my favorite because I didn't know what it meant. And as I dug into it, it became a rich meaning. And so anyway, that's, again, I just kind of gave that clue to the people in prayer on Wednesday. So in looking at the I ams, as I've said today, they're metaphors. Or not today, this in this study. They're pictures. I mean, the one that's not necessarily a picture but is reality is the good shepherd, because Jesus is the shepherd. But when we say he's the true vine and we're the branches, those are metaphors. And so the sheep part of this, even though we're called sheep, it's still a metaphor. And so trying to put together, well, what does that mean? Okay, so the sheep going into the sheepfold, yeah, I can understand that in the sheepfold, the sheep are taken care of, they're comforted, the shepherd takes the bugs off the wool and all kinds of things like that. And then they go out from the sheepfold, they find pasture. Okay, that makes sense. But what about people? When we translate that metaphor, what does that mean to us? And so, and in fact, if looking at the sheep in a little broader terms, well, you could think of, okay, what this is saying is sheep inside the sheepfold do what sheep do in the sheepfold. And going outside, they do that. Because a metaphor can be very general. And then thinking about us, okay, that could be, the sheepfold could be the community of believers. That makes sense. And going out could be maybe not that. But still, what's that say, going in and out? So finally, I came to think, well, I wonder if there's any references to door in the New Testament that would give enlightenment to that. So they started down that journey, came across Acts 14:27. It's where Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first missionary journey, and they go back to the church at Antioch, and they say, and they tell what's happened. And so in verse 27 of Acts 14, it says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had been doing through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Opened what? A door. Same word. Colossians 4:3, the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. He said, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. What did he open? A door for the message. What was he praying for? Open a door for the message. 1 Corinthians 16:9. The end of that letter to the Corinthians. A great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Open what? A door for effective work. Now, it's interesting in that one it says, many oppose me. So if God opens a door, it doesn't mean there'll be no opposition, but what it does mean is that God will release grace to walk through the opposition. Then we go to Revelation 3 and verses 7 and 8. Jesus speaking to the church at Philadelphia. These are the words of him who was holy in David, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. That refers to Isaiah 22:22, where it talks about the key of David opening and shutting. And then he goes, says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Well, in the context, he said, I know your deeds. And he's saying, besides those, basically what he's saying, there's an open door. You've been faithful in your deeds. Now I've put an open door no one can shut. And he goes on and talks about in the rest of this, his message to the church at Philadelphia. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. Opened what? A door. Four of these are very specific to the Apostle Paul, but then the one in Revelation, the church of Philadelphia. So you've got the sheepfold, which is the local community of believers. Outside the sheepfold is ministry opportunities. Now, I'm going to say it in a physical sense, but it's broader than that. So he opens up ministry opportunities for us to go give ministry. He opens up ministry opportunities for us to receive ministry, to go out the door to give ministry. So you got this door. Jesus, the door is the entrance to the kingdom. But after we're in the kingdom, he opens a door for us to do ministry. And so we go out and give ministry. And that going out can also be in the sheepfold. So it's not just a location. It's actually going out the door to give ministry, whether it's in the world, whether it's in wherever it is, even in the church. But then you come back in the door to receive ministry. That's really what's in the sheepfold. That's what the sheep did. And so this metaphor pictures going out and giving ministry and then coming back in and receiving ministry. Let me give you an example. I love my imaginary friend, Joe Smith, because he works really well into my sermons. So Joe, he goes out to work. And on one day, he just has an opportunity. He goes at the coffee break. He's with a co-worker, just a real opportunity to share Jesus. Now, the person doesn't get saved, but he knows it's hitting home. He senses that, and he prays with the person, whatever the case may be. But has a real good opportunity. He's just really excited about that when he comes home. The next day, he goes out to work, and there's this one person that's just, he's talked a little bit about God, but he's just always so antagonistic. And he just, you know, catches Joe at a break and just lamb blasts him. Says, you're just a hypocrite, Joe. I saw da 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 da. I mean, it was just, he was blasted. Joe doesn't feel so good when he comes home. That night just happens to be small group night, and they go into a fellowship, and they have ministry and things and so forth. At the end, they break up, and Bob Brown, one of the guys there, they pairs up with Joe, so then Bob says, so how are you doing, Joe? Well, Joe shares his experience of the day. Well, Bob's able to encourage him, pray for him, minister to him. So if you think about what's happening, and this really ties what this door is saying, Joe comes into that meeting with a lot of the junk of the world on him, and he needs someone to dust it off. And that's what happens when you come into the door, into the sheepfold to receive ministry. Now, Bob happens to be given ministry, so he didn't have to leave. If we think of that as a community, he doesn't have to leave. That's what's not just a geographical place. It's really what's doing. Going out the door is giving ministry. Coming in the door is receiving ministry, whether it's in the local assembly or whether it's in the world, or whether it's in the workplace. I mean, you can be ministered to by another believer at work who knows you've just gone through something and actually encourages you, prays for you right there at work. So it's not the location, it's what happens. Outside, going out the door is where we give ministry, and coming into through the door is where we receive ministry. And all of a sudden, that going in and going out in John 10:9 makes sense. Yes, we enter the door through salvation, but then Jesus is still the door directing ministry and directing us to receive ministry. In fact, in the culture of the New Testament, there's a real good example of this. That's the washing of feet. Because in the in the, you know, they had ways to bathe themselves, but then they would walk on the dusty roads after they were clean, and they'd have sandals on. And as they went along, they'd pick up dirt. And so when they came into a person's home, there was always a basin of water where their feet could be washed. They didn't need a bath. They just needed the dusting, take the dirt off their feet. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. We interact with the world, and it may be witnessing. It may just be the junk in the world when you're in your environment. But you need someone, many times, to come alongside and wash your feet. It's a spiritual washing of feet that you need. In fact, well, let me pause for a moment. We see this real clear with Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7. He invites Jesus to his home, and, you know, that seems positive, except he leaves off all the cultural norms. So it wasn't like he was really interested in Jesus. I mean, it doesn't say it in Scripture, but you pick this up from the story, that he's really skeptical of Jesus, just kind of wanted to check out Jesus. Because at the same time, then that woman of ill repute comes in, starts crying in front of Jesus, her tears are falling on his feet, and then she's washing his feet with her hair. And Jesus says in Luke 7:44, "You see this woman." Oh, I forgot this. You don't remember. I forgot to mention the other part. Simon knows that this was a woman of ill repute, and he says, and in his heart, he says, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know who this woman is. And then Jesus discerns what he's thinking, and then he replies this way: "You see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Now, the story has a lot of other things, but the point I'm making is it's actually the cultural norm for the person to come in and get their feet washed. And Simon, Jesus says, you know, not only didn't let me wash my feet, you didn't give me a kiss of greeting, you know, they did that those days, or anoint my head. In other words, Simon broke all the cultural rules. But the one that applies to what we're talking about is the washing of feet. He didn't even do that. Didn't provide water for it. So it's so when we take that transition to us as believers, it's very normal for us. Jesus, this whole concept of I am the door is saying it's part of how Christians function with Christians. You may be going to the same church, you may be different churches, but you're at work together. Whatever the case is, he has called us to spiritually wash one another's feet, because we get the dirt and grime of the world on us, and we're still saved. We don't need to get saved again, so we don't need a bath, but we need a washing of the dirt so we can function as believers. And that's a normal part of what God has called us. And the thing is, when Jesus says he is the door, it's not like he's just some off in space, I am the door. No, he's very much intimately. He connects us with people who need their feet washed spiritually. They need the dirt. So we'll come into a room and all of a sudden we'll say, I think I should talk to Joe Smith, my friend again. And all of a sudden Joe says, yeah, I've had a bad day. And so I begin to spiritually wash his feet and get the dirt off. And it's not just by coincidence. Jesus is a door. He opens that opportunity just like he opens ministry opportunities. So both ways, going out and doing ministry wherever it is, coming in and doing foot washing, spiritual foot washing wherever it is, both of those are because Jesus is the door. He opens both of those. In fact, we won't go there now, but I believe that's a very specific application of John 13, the washing of feet. Because Jesus said, or Peter said, I want my whole body washed. When he said, oh, Jesus, you got to have your feet washed or you're not part of me. And he said, you don't need that. So I believe that in John 13, that there's a real talking about what we're describing in I Am the Door. But that's for another time to look at. Because we wouldn't get it all done today if we did that. So, in the spiritual sense, Jesus is a door. He opens areas of ministry, and he gives areas of cleansing the dirt, cleaning the dirt off our souls. And it goes both ways. We can be one who are involved in ministry or one who needs a cleansing. So how does this work? Well, I've used this text before. It's one of the texts to me. It's Acts 16. That I love, because it just, so many topics can, for me, can go right from it. So I want to look at it from a little different perspective than the last time I pulled it up. So it's Acts 16, second missionary journey, starting in verse 6. You probably remember this, but we're going to pick up in 6 and read this and then bring it into light what we're talking about. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so in this, again, and what I've shared, my opinion is when the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, say no to the province of Asia and Bithynia, Luke doesn't tell us how it did it. He tells us the vision for Macedonia. So my assumption, because there's an absence of that, is that it's the way we normally hear Jesus, that still small voice, that in Acts 15, when they send the letter to the churches after the Jerusalem Council, the words on the letter says, "It seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit." And I heard a preacher one time say, he was talking about that passage, and he called it the seemer. It seemed good. Well, that's that inner voice that we hear, that we know something's right or something's wrong. And so I'm assuming that because of the absence of anything else, that it's when they're having the Holy Spirit say no to the province of Asia and Bithynia, that it's that still small voice. It is the seemer of Acts 15, that inner witness. And the team there was Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Luke joins them in the middle of that. And somehow they just knew, someone said, just a check in their heart, that still small voice saying, "No, I don't think we're supposed to do this." And then all someone else said, "Yeah, I felt that too, but I wasn't sure what to say, da da da." And so both that happens. But then they get a clear vision for Macedonia. So what happens? Well, you know the story, and we're not going to deal much with that. It's Lydia gives her heart to Jesus, and she and her household are baptized. The girl possessed by a demon gets delivered. The Philippian jailer and his household are saved and baptized. And potentially all the other prisoners and guards heard salvation because they were singing hymns at midnight. Jailer, I'll get it right, he comes in, and they hear all that stuff going on. So there was proclamation of the gospel beyond the jailer to at least the guards who are around Paul and Silas and probably several of the prisoners. And the other thing that's interesting is, this is my opinion, but Paul and Silas didn't raise the question of their citizenship when they were being stretched out to be beaten and then thrown in prison, but they were both Roman citizens, and it was illegal for that, and people got in trouble, serious trouble for doing that. And that was another leading of the Holy Spirit, and that also is what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 16, 9, when it says people, even though a door has been opened, there's much opposition. Well, that's opposition when they're stretching you out to be beaten in those days and also throwing you in prison. But they had the grace to go through that because that was all part of the story. Because the jailer, I believe, was the primary target of this whole message, was that jailer who was a hardened, probably Roman leader in the army, who that was his retirement. And he gets saved, dramatically saved, because of a power encounter with God. But in that, Paul and Silas do raise the question when the authorities just want to let them go and say, "Hey, we're Roman citizens. It's illegal to do this." And that alarmed the leaders, which I believe, my opinion, that the Holy Spirit was using that as a little protection for this infant church. Watch what you do, because there may be Roman citizens in among them. Don't be so harsh on them. So that's another benefit. But bottom line, get back to what we're talking about. So it was clear the open door was not the province of Asia. It was not Mysia, but it was Macedonia, and specifically Philippi. So the door opened and they went. Now the question is, well, can you push against a door that's not open and do something? Yeah, you can. It's not wise. What would have happened if one of them said, "No, we're going to Asia, the province of Asia"? I don't know. That's the honest answer. Would God have blessed it? Maybe. But what would it have messed up? Well, maybe the Philippian jailer would have a heart attack between then and when he get there. I mean, who knows? We don't want to do that. We want to go, when the door goes open, when the door shuts, province of Asia, Mysia, don't put your spiritual shoulder down and bust through the door. That's not wise. That's why I am the door is so important. You want Jesus to open the ministry, Jesus to shut the ministry. What are the rules to that? Well, the rules are pray and do what you hear. It doesn't get more complicated. I know that seems well, it is, but we all have testimonies of how he has led us. We thought we were going this way, then we're going this way. That's the I am the door functioning the way this means for him to function. And I think I shared this when last time we looked at this passage, but so what about Asia, the province of Asia? It's not the whole continent of Asia. It's a province, the modern Turkey. The province of Asia and Mysia, or Bithynia, excuse me. It was near the Mysia. It's Bithynia. What about them? Well, Acts 19:10. This, Paul's preaching, went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's when the door was opened to the province of Asia. Not Acts 16, Acts 19, the door opened to the entire province of Asia. Maybe that wouldn't have happened if they did it at Acts 16. Because they were out of what I am the door wanted to accomplish. What about Bithynia? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, that's the saved, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The door opened to somebody for Bithynia as well. So I am the door, knows when to open doors and when to shut them. What's our responsibility? To pray and hear and obey. Pray, hear, and obey. So how does that work? Well, for husband and wife, obviously that's the base point of starting on ministry is what are we hearing on this? And even if it's just for me, I'd bounce it off Sue. What do you think? What's your sense on this? And for if you're single, then you need to get a friend. You need to, and married or singles, it's good to even have a spiritual mentor, or a spiritual leader, a pastor, or whatever that you can trust. And hopefully you can trust any spiritually. I didn't mean to throw that in. We're assuming you can trust any spiritual leader. But you can get someone else's input. You know, when you're doing this decision-making and deciding, well, what's God saying? For me, personally, I don't need to hear Daryl's words anymore. I hear Daryl's words plenty. I need to hear Jesus' words to me. And when I'm talking to Joe Smith as a spiritual friend, I don't want to hear Joe's words. I want to hear Jesus speaking through Joe. And that's the kind of approach to something like this. It's we can give opinions. You can have your pros and cons chart, everything on the positive side. All it takes is the Holy Spirit check as the only con. It trumps all that. And that's what we're talking about in this open the door. We want to hear, Jesus, what are you saying? Here's a door. Is it open or shut? In the same way, sometimes, and I've had conversations with people on this, and our jobs are really ministry opportunities. So, you know, Colossians, a couple places says, do your work as unto the Lord, not to men. I paraphrase. So someone gets an opportunity for a job or whatever, and they don't, they prayed about it, and they don't hear anything negative, but they don't really get a real big push. Well, my sense is that's Jesus speaking. I mean, if you honestly ask him, I really want your yes or no, we can expect, and normally the thing that I lean on, and when I've operated leadership decision-making at this point, the thing I was always looking at with the others in the leadership room was, do you have a check? And sometimes when I was actually leading, I go around the whole circle. Do you have any red flags, anything? Just because I wanted to know who, because sometimes people don't want to be the lone person saying no. I want the lone person saying no, say I got to know, because he or she's saving us from doing the wrong thing. So that's, you know, when you're talking to somebody about an open door, you want them to be honest with you and not to be hesitant, but say, I don't know. It sounds good, but there's something inside that I can't shake. I can't get rid of. You want that type of transparency, because I don't want to go trucking off to Asia when I'm supposed to be going to Macedonia, figuratively speaking. Does that make sense? I almost always never ask that question because people are just going to shake their head and say, put you on the spot. Sorry for that. I don't like to be put on the spot. Anyway, back to the message. I got kind of off on a tangent there. When we allow the door, I am the door, to direct us how we do ministry, it all gets done. Think about it. It all gets done. I firmly believe if we are listening to I am the door, to Jesus is the door, everything gets done. All the pieces fall into place. So I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to say it again. All the ministry needs were met. Philippi, the province of Asia, and Bithynia. When we let the door, I am the door, show us the ministry he has for us, and we obey, the ministry needs are met. I have a theory. Let me back up. Sometimes, in a church particularly, we've got other things now that we didn't have in the first century. We've got parachurch organizations. We've got women's pregnancy centers. And I don't know if you know, we have two in Peoria. One's the normal one, the one we're most familiar with, the Peoria Rescue Ministries on Knoxville. But the Catholic diocese has had, a friend of mine who's a Catholic believer told me about it, and it's been on for some time on university. So we have two pregnancy centers. So Empower Life Center, I believe, is the one with Peoria Rescue Ministries. The other is the Women's Care Center. And there's opportunities there. There's opportunities with Peoria Rescue Ministries or South Side Mission. There's all kinds of things for volunteer help and the parachurch organizations. We didn't really have that concept in the New Testament. It was all out of the church. So there's all kinds of things to be doing. And sometimes, you know, there's just a need that happens. And so I had a friend, a real good friend, who said, find the need and fill it. And that's true. And so I can be doing things just to fill a need. But at some point, I got to make sure that's what God wants me to do. In the business world, they have the 80-20 rule. 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. That's probably not exactly right. And in a church this size, we've got a lot of people involved. We've got a lot of things. So I'm sure it's not the right numbers. But the point is, sometimes people who do lots of things will do lots of things. And sometimes Joe Smith might have said yes because he's doing lots of things and people know he'll do things, and so he just says yes because he finds a need and fills it. But he might be keeping a ministry opportunity that actually Bob Brown should be doing. So there's times you got to make sure, now all the people needing help, don't tell them not to do it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if we let the door function, I am the door in Daryl's life, in Joe's life, in Bob's life, eventually the right pieces will get into place. Because if there's a ministry need and the Holy Spirit's being spoken to Bob, but Joe jumps in there because the need's great. If Joe just hesitates a little bit and says, you know, I'm not sure it's me, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit puts more pressure on Bob. I say, Bob, I've been speaking to you. This is your opportunity. You need to get in there. So obviously I don't know how God does this. I just know that I am the door is critical to ministry and receiving ministry. And it's just a personal thing where you are just honest when there are things. Something, opportunity comes up. Jesus, am I supposed to do this? And just honestly take it. And go by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if I'm leading a ministry like EGS, and I ask you, you know, how about going through prophetic training? And you say, I don't really feel like I'm supposed to. I can't argue with that. I can encourage you to, you know, but you've got to do what Jesus says for you to do. And if we all really look at I am the door, I'm convinced that the ministry needs will be met. And sometimes, you know, ministries have seasons. And if all the people evaporate who are going to do this, it may be they're not listening to I am the door. But it may be a season where that ministry needs to stop. And we're kind of reluctant to stop a particular ministry in a church or in a parachurch organization because we think, we've always done this. Well, how are we going to function? Well, it may be a season where God's recalibrating things. I'm not putting any judgments or things. I'm just saying, if we really, it really goes to what's right behind me. My house will be called a house of prayer. If we're really interacting in our decisions with that, I'm pretty confident. I'm real confident. Jesus will get the ministries functioning that happen, the people in the ministries, and the people who aren't supposed to be in that ministry, but they're supposed to be in this ministry, it all work out. I just have that confidence that Jesus knows how to run his church a lot better than I do. But and seeing this roll out in Scripture, that it's just going to happen. And you, have I ever seen ministry shut down in a church that shouldn't? I can think of a couple, years and years back that I can think could name to you. I don't want to. So that does happen because of wrong decisions. But Jesus, that isn't. He's not sitting up on the throne. Well, how are we going to fix that? No, he still has a plan. So the key takeaway for us is I want to function as if Jesus really is, when he says, I am the door, he means it. He's going to give me opportunities to go out and minister to people wherever it is. He's going to give me opportunities to receive ministry wherever it is. And I need both of those. And that's another encouragement, particularly for those of you who might be hesitant, even on the web stream or whatever. You might think, well, Joe Smith can do all these things, Daryl. It doesn't matter. There may be one thing that you need to do that even though Joe is multi-skilled, multi-talented, multi-gifted, you are actually the right person to be in that, and Joe isn't. And that's critical. Because, and I'm not going to go there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how some of the members that we would deem less important are the most important ones. And it's not that the other people in the body do it. You think you're not that important. And God wants to break that off of you because you are part of I am the door, going through the door and doing what God has. And the amazing thing is God likes to take those persons who think they can't do it and just lift them up, because when they do what they're supposed to do, it's just amazing the results that happen. And it may be very unseen, but you know you're in the right position doing the right thing of ministry because you have allowed Jesus to be I am the door in your life, and you go through that door, and you were hesitant to go through that door. But when you go through that door, you are blown away on how the Holy Spirit uses you to touch people. So I don't know what that means to everybody who's listening and hearing that, but it's just, I am the door. Doors open. I am the door. Jesus being the door opens doors that no man can shut. And all you have to do is find out what that is for you. Many of you already know at least parts of it. But if nothing else, we all can be in ministry of cleansing the dirt off the feet of people who've been impacted by their encounter with the world. We all can be spiritual foot washers. Everyone is called to be that. Just being sensitive to someone who's really hurting. So, okay. Andrew and the worship team, you can come on up. I want to go back to the initial meaning of I am the door. That to be saved, you have to go through Jesus. And, Sue and I were talking about this, and right away she said, she was just reminded of God shutting the door on the ark. And without getting too technical on that, the thing that, as we were talking about that, we have people who who've been sitting on the fence of decision to going through that door, and we don't. The point of it is, you don't know when, as James says, our life is a vapor. You don't know what circumstances might happen in your life. And I just felt, because of talking about the door and because of Sue's conversation with me, to just offer that. To any of you who might be listening on the web stream, Jesus is the only door for salvation. And I'm going to pray in a minute for all of us with this message, but specifically if there's anybody who's just been putting it off, you don't want to do it. The door on the ark could close for you just by life circumstances. There's no reason to keep putting it off other than your reluctance to step in and realize you need Jesus. So let's pray. So Father, I pray specifically for that person or people who might never have gone through that initial encounter of I am the door. And that's the way to become saved. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And if that's you, all you have to do is open your heart to Jesus and say yes. It's really simple. Yes, I know I need a Savior. Yes, I know I've done things wrong. The Bible calls that sin. And yes, I know, even as was shared in communion, that Jesus died for my sins. And if that's you, just pray that. Just say, come in, Jesus. I need you as a Savior. You died for my sins, and I know I've done things wrong. And He'll do that. And let somebody know. Get on our email and send us an email or someone, a friend. But Lord, I just pray for that person that you will take that person through the door initially. And for those of us who have done that, Lord, I ask specifically that you would continue for each one of us. Show us the open doors you have. Maybe doors we've been afraid of going through because we didn't think we could succeed. And yet the reality is when you open a door, you provide grace because it's you succeeding through us. It's not us succeeding. So I pray for that person who's been timid about something and yet you keep bringing back what they're supposed to do. Lord, I ask that they would release themselves to the I am the door. That they would understand that you will provide everything they need and the results could, it's just a matter of praise and glory to you with the results. And Lord, I know the joy that will come to them by taking that step through that door that they've been afraid to step through. So Lord, I pray that you will continue to remind them that you are the door. You open doors of ministry. And you also give us ways of receiving ministry because you also are the door there. So Father, we pray these things. Pray that you'll solidify them. Open our hearts to even more understanding than I have shared today. Open our hearts to things that you want to share about you being the door. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.